We will turn to Acts chapter 2, and I will read the entire chapter this morning, and so it will maybe take a little extra attention to read and concentrate on a lengthy passage like this, but I trust it will be a blessing as we have unfolded by the Spirit of the Lord, not only the events that of the Pentecost itself, but also the sermon which Peter preached upon that day, which was a marvelously blessed of the Lord. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us look unto him in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the faithful record of the glorious events of the day of Pentecost. We thank thee, Lord, that they have been preserved through the ages for us, that they have been given unto us by thy Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that as we unfold the words of thy truth this day, that thou wouldst undertake for us as thy congregation. Lord, remember thy servant. Remember him in his weakness. And we pray, Lord, that even through his weakness, we may show and know the might and the power and the glory of our blessed Savior. We pray of thee that thou wouldst bless thy congregation as they hear. We pray, Lord, that there would be no distractions. We pray that we may be settled upon Christ. We pray, Lord, that we may be delivered from doubtings. And we ask, Lord, that thy word may be a certainty, a surety unto our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that we may bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Hear our prayer. Lord, we're not worthy of the least of thy mercies, but we plead these things for the sake of Christ our Redeemer and for the good of our own souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have throughout the scriptures a presentation of the work and the being and the personality of the Holy Spirit. And it is good for you and for me to be aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is not as vividly or often portrayed in the Old Testament as he is in the New. We don't read as much about the Holy Spirit, and what we do read often fills us with questions. And sometimes maybe uncertainties, which are made more certain by the ongoing revelation of the New Testament. And so we read even of the brooding of the Spirit over the waters in the very first chapter of Genesis, the very first chapter of God's Word. And then we see him visiting men as time progresses. And then eventually we come to the promise of the Spirit that we read of this morning in the prophecy of Joel. And we're reminded of God's covenant faithfulness. There have been problems that have beset Israel. They have experienced the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust and all of these, this devastation that has come upon them. And yet the Lord says, I am going to be merciful to you. I am going to pour out of my Spirit in the latter days. I'm going to do great things and very mighty things in your midst. And then the Lord Jesus also, as he is instructing the disciples about himself and the events that are going to come, and the heart of the disciples filled with sorrow. Sorrow hath filled thine heart, and yet I must go away. And they're wondering what, you know, things just kind of building up here. What's going to happen in all of the events in the coming days? And the Lord says, I need to go away. And if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. It's the procedure that the Lord has promised in his holy word. And so in the order of the events, the Lord says, it is necessary for me to depart. And we can see, I hope that you can see how things begin to develop and unfold to the glory of the Lord. And even as he concludes his ministry of humiliation with his death, and the disciples incredibly perplexed, and what's going to happen of all of this? What is going to happen with our faith, and what happened to our Savior? And then he gloriously rises from the dead and appears to many hundreds of people over the course of time until that wonderful day when he ascends. And then they may have been feeling much like orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans, he has said. But here, Christ, who everything was kind of coming together, and they had the victory and the promise of victory over death, and here they see their Savior ascending to heaven. But just before that, he said, wait for me in Jerusalem, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this they do in obedience to the Lord. They simply wait. And wait for further instructions, essentially. And so as they come together, here is this great work of the Holy Spirit in which he is magnificently poured out from on high upon the gathering of the saints. They've gathered there for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And so upon this wonderful day, a day of thanksgiving, a day of praise and worship, the Holy Spirit is given in a very powerful way in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. This is that day, and Peter makes that very strong connection in verse 16 of Acts 2, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And there is an incredible work of the Holy Spirit as 3,000 souls are saved in one day. And a magnificent work. Remember when the Lord Jesus promised his disciples, greater works than these shall ye do. And that's what happened on that day of Pentecost. And the Lord in that, in a work really of humbling himself, grants that work to be done through his servants, through the apostles upon this wonderful day. And so all of these things are the fulfillment. The day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of what the church has been expecting all through the what we would call the Old Testament. All of the history of the church has been leading up. And now, even in fulfillment of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would come here, he is poured out in a great and a powerful way. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit then as he presents himself, as he really approves of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is that final seal of Christ's work. And Christ has ascended into heaven. He has done all of his work. He has redeemed his people. He has shed his blood. He has led captivity captive. He has ascended up on high and given gifts to men. And now he has given, sent forth the Holy Spirit. And he is a testimony that God has received the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and that our redemption is sealed in the decrees of God, and that therefore Christ is commended unto sinners as a sure and a certain Savior. And this is the blessed work of God's Holy Spirit, to have done this great work of confirming the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the activity of the Holy Spirit, which we're often distracted from by signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and the controversies that seem to surround those doctrines, and even were very controversial in the church of Corinth. But now, beloved, we are seeing that activity of the Holy Spirit, which is the greatest of all the works of God, and that is the conversion of rebellious sinners. And that is really the great work that is being spoken of here. Not only that it is being confined to the Jewish people, which is predominantly present, the Jews, but now going out to the Gentiles as well, and to be proclaimed to every man, to every tongue, to every nation, throughout all of the world. And we bear testimony, even from our own backgrounds, that the gospel has come to all the nations of the world, or many of all the nations of the world. And beloved, what is the great work of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do that is evident in our day and is evident, I trust, also in your life? Is it not that he magnifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not that he makes the name of our Redeemer great? The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 16, says to the disciples, beginning at verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So the work of the Spirit is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, not to speak of himself, not to reveal himself. And beloved, we are blessed. Our Christian libraries are blessed with works, some of significant size, on the work of the Holy Spirit. There's much that the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit, and it's a good study to consider the work of the Holy Spirit. But the presence, beloved, the presence of God's Holy Spirit is known when Christ is magnified. When Christ is truly exalted, when Christ is lifted up in the hearts of men, when the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ are lifted up from this congregation, The presence of the Holy Spirit is known. And that is his job, to magnify the Son, to make him known, to turn hearts from unbelief to faith in Christ, to turn them from rebellious sinners to make them to be saints. And that is how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is identified. In all of the epistles, to the saints that are at Ephesus, the saints that are at Corinth, saints that are at Philippi. And the Lord considers his people to be saints. They have been redeemed out of the world and brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing to behold the work of God's Holy Spirit to change the hearts of men, to change them from sinners into saints, to redeem them. And many of them, great rebels against God's grace, resisting and fighting against God, and yet being redeemed by God's mercy. And often we read of those who are most resistant, those who are most opposed to the gospel are often become the trophies of God's grace. And recently we've heard testimony of those who have been raised even in Christian homes and yet have been reluctant to receive the gospel, and yet the Lord has conquered them, and many out of great sinfulness. We think of the religion, so to speak, the false religion or the misunderstood religion of Paul the Apostle, and how he was fighting against God, thinking that he did God's service, and yet the Lord conquered in a mighty and powerful way the heart of the Apostle Paul and made him his own and humbled him in the presence, brought him into the service of his master and his king, whom he understood. And so the Holy Spirit, did he reside in the hearts of men under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament? Surely he did, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to make us sons of God, in order to give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to believe the gospel that was necessary for the Old Testament saints. Not everybody is saved in the same way. We're all saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now there's an unfolding of the mystery of God as he expands all of these things and the working of his Holy Spirit to extend into the hearts of all the nations, not only in individuals, but bringing them together as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, assembling us together so that we have this unity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and this love of the gospel of his saving faith. This is the beginning of those things, in a way, when the Lord makes his church magnificent in the history of the scriptures, in the history of the world on the day of Pentecost. So, beloved, as we consider these things before the Lord, it is important for you and for me to know whether we have received the Holy Spirit, whether your own heart has been delivered from unbelief. We often think that we're to look for a certain experience. We have people teaching that you can have Jesus Christ as your Savior, but not your Lord, and it's a separate work of the Spirit to where you actually make him the Lord of your life, which is very self-centered. But it is, in fact, one act of the Lord to turn his people from unbelief, to make him, to have him, confess him as both Lord and Savior. That, beloved, is the work of God's Holy Spirit, as he works within you. Not the speaking of tongues, not the great manifestations of the Spirit, so to speak. And certainly it is filled with joy and with gladness. I found this quote from Robert Murray McShane, where he says, "Some people are afraid of anything like joy in religion. They have none themselves, and they do not love to see it in others. Their religion is something like the stars, very high and very clear, but very cold. When they see tears of anxiety or tears of joy, they cry out, 'Enthusiasm, enthusiasm. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Is this enthusiasm?' May the God of hope fill us with all joy and hope in believing. If it be really in sitting under the shadow of Christ, that there be no bounds to our joy." So we ought to be filled with great joy and gladness. We don't despair of Christians being glad or of having a smile on their face, but we do so. Why do you have joy, beloved? What is it that brings you into the place of joy and gladness and song and erupting into praise? Isn't it the very knowledge of sins forgiven? Isn't it the very assurance that you have offended God and all of his greatness and all of his holiness? And here, through the blood of Christ, you have been made whole again. You've been reconciled. And that is the true source of our joy. It's not the songs in themselves or the tunes even themselves so much as the words which we sing, which have so much feeling and understanding amongst the Lord's people that they've experienced these good things that are worthy of the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, how important it is to be assured that you have received the Holy Ghost, that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not asking yourself, have I had a great experience that has changed my heart, but do I this day believe that Jesus died for my sins? Do I this day own myself as one who has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I this day know myself to not belong to myself, that I've been purchased by the blood of Christ and am now his own? And then, beloved, have you experienced the love of the Holy Spirit? In Romans 15, verse 30, it speaks there, Paul speaks there, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Here's the experience of the love. We preach often about the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul speaks of the love of the Holy Spirit, specifically brought to bear upon the hearts of the Lord's people. And then, beloved, do you love also the church which he has redeemed and gathered together in the fullness of his glory and his grace and his sovereign decrees? These are the blessings of Pentecost. These are the things that the Lord Jesus has granted and given unto his church. And I feel as though I've set these things before you in great weakness this morning. And I feel as though I'm not fully appreciative of these things myself. And I feel very, very weak this morning. But the things that I've said, beloved, are true. And I have no doubt of their truth. And I trust that the Lord is going to bless you in the knowledge of Christ. And our growth in grace as a congregation, our growth in grace individually, our encouragement of one another in the things of the Spirit, our love of Christ and of his church and of his congregation, the things that he has done in our midst, the things that he will do and continues to do. These are the things that we need to look to Christ for, look to God for, that he will have mercy, that he will send a reviving of our hearts, that we will not serve him with coldness and with rote by rote or routine, but that the promises of the Lord will be fresh every day. The workings of his Spirit will be intense upon our hearts. Lord, look, beloved, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and behold in him all of his glory and all of your salvation, and plead the filling of the Spirit, plead the work of the Spirit to turn your hearts from doubt and unbelief to faith in Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for thy providences. We thank thee for thy congregation, for thy love unto saints and sinners. We thank thee, Lord, for thy binding us together with the truth of thy word. And we pray, Lord, that we may know that thou art our God, that thou art greater than we can express in words, that thy grace has been extended unto us in a glorious way, and that our goodness does not extend unto thee. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to grant that we may know these things to be so, that we may be established in thy word, that we may go forth in the power of thy Spirit, in the power of thy might, to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us with an everlasting love. Hear our prayer this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 255 as we close this morning.